Good morning. See, we have a lot of visitors here this morning, so I hadn't planned on it, but I'm going ahead and just briefly review where we are in Nehemiah. If you will, turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. In chapter 1, Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king, and he finds out that Jerusalem is in ruins, the people are in distress, and he's burdened for it. So he prays to God to have to allow him to have mercy before the king, because he's going to wants to go to the king to get permission to go. And then we see in chapter 2 that the king, after 4 months, the king notices something unusual about Nehemiah, and he asks him, and Nehemiah explains what the situation is. And so the king gives him permission to go back to build the walls around Jerusalem. And notice in last part of, actually chapter 2, we see that the enemy, as soon as Nehemiah starts for Jerusalem, the enemy finds out and they're angry because he has an interest in helping the city of Jerusalem. So here we see the enemy pops up very early. We're going to see that the enemy to the work of God is going to continuously hurt them or try to stop the work of the Lord. They have no interest in it. You're going to see as time goes on, their tactics get a little bit stronger and stronger to try to stop the work because they don't want the Jewish nation to come back into existence and Jerusalem to be what it once was. Then we see in chapter 2 also that it says that he goes to Jerusalem, and when Nehemiah gets there, he goes out at night secretly and gets a first-hand report of what it looks like. He kind of looks around a city throughout it to see exactly what's got to be done, how bad it was, and so he has his plan. Then he goes back in a few days and he explains it to the people. He says, God's called me to this work. The king has given me permission to do it, and the people said, let us rise up and build. So he encourages them to build. And we see the opposition again here that he tells the three men who will be a constant threat to him that they have no portion or part in Jerusalem. So they have no interest in it, but they're going to go ahead and build anyway because there's a lot at stake for them. Then in chapter 3, we see the assignment of the different people to their jobs, where they're to work to build the wall. And we see each one of them has a specific place to work. Then in chapter 4, we see that the enemy is angry again because the wall is half built. They look out, they find out, hey, they've gone halfway now. We don't like this. We've got to stop it. So they make threats that they're going to attack the Israelites. And so the people begin to get fearful. So Nehemiah takes it upon himself to go ahead and assign people a task of working, and they're to hold a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. In other words, they'd be working and watching at the same time so that the work would continue. They didn't just sit and wait for the enemy, but they were watching and waiting. So they labored in the work. Then in chapter 5, we don't see much mention about the wall because there's an internal conflict that some of the Jews have been charging interest to their own people, putting them in bondage. So Nehemiah has to get that straightened out. And so they make restitution and make it good. And so then that's where chapter 6 takes up. And I'm going to read the first 4 verses, and then we're going to look at 4 ways that the enemy tried to get Nehemiah to sin or to do to stop the work. And these same examples we have today we're faced with. So let's read 6:1-4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times in this way, and I answered them after the same manner. So we see the very first thing they try is compromise. They send a letter to, first of all, we see that the wall had been finished in verse 1, and that there was no breach. The gates had not been put up, but the walls had been finished. Then Sanballat and Geshem send a messenger telling him, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, Ono, this plain of Ono, was kind of west of Jerusalem. It was halfway approximately between Samaria and Jerusalem. So what they were saying, let's meet halfway. This is the way the enemy would say, if you can't lick them, join them. And so that's what the enemy would like to do. He makes himself look like he's interested in the things of God so that he can get in and divide and conquer and destroy the work of God. But we're going to see that Nehemiah was smarter. He had discernment. He knew this was not the thing to do. And so they said, come, let us meet together in the plain of Ono. And somebody said, that means, oh no, I ain't going. So you can look at it that way. But they thought to do me mischief. Now, this is discernment that Nehemiah had. God gives us discernment sometimes. We things don't just look right. It may sound good on the surface, but when we examine them, we find out that it's not what all it really is, the real truth of it. But Nehemiah, you'll see throughout here in the book of Nehemiah, was able to distinguish and discern when things were right and when things were wrong. In this case, he knew something wasn't up. And he says, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. This is the first thing he said, I'm doing a great work. God's work is a great work. Nothing can take its place. Nothing can come between us and that work. And so he's saying here, it's the work of God, and I'm not going to stop. He says, that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm the leader. I'm leading these people. If I come down, they'll stop working. They need a leader. That's the same way it is within a local church or anywhere. We need to follow the leader. We have leaders who under God's direction, we follow. And we see here that Nehemiah knew that if he left and went down, he was really wasting his time. He knew they were up to no good. We know that from chapter 2, when he says you have no right or portion in Jerusalem. They'd already revealed, he had already knew that their interest in Jerusalem was not the same as his. The world's view and the world's opinions of what God says is exactly the opposite. But sometimes we have people who disguise themselves as false prophets or false teachers who they might look good on the outside, just as this. It looked like a good gesture, you know, of let's meet halfway. But yet it was compromised. They would have been compromising. It would have slowed down the work of God. And he knew they had no interest in the things of God. And notice in 4 it says, yet they sent unto me four times in this way, and I answered them after the same manner. They were persistent. The devil is that way. The enemy. They don't give up. If it was wrong the first time, it would have been wrong the 50th time. If it had come 50 times, it would still have been wrong. And so he was consistent. I know sometimes, perhaps it didn't happen to you, but when you were children or you have children and you tell them no, you shouldn't have to tell them at one time, but you know how it is. I know I had children. Sometimes they just keep, Daddy, can I do this? Daddy, why can't I do that? They just keep being persistent, hoping that they'll break you down, that they'll worry you to death until you agree with them. But Nehemiah wasn't that kind of person. He knew what he believed. He knew the job that he had to do, and he wasn't going to buckle down and go meet with them. So their compromise was, let's work together. Now, I thought of some examples. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. We're going to break in verse. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, transforming is not the same as a Christian when we get saved and we're transformed. That means transformed from the inside out. This is just a surface. On the surface, a false apostle or a false teacher who is deceitful on the surface might look real good. They might look like they belong to Christ. But he says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, there are people who may appear, they may mention Jesus, they may mention God, thinking that we might fall into a trap, and their goal is to destroy us. So we can't always tell on the outward. It's by the works. He says, according to the works, we can tell. We have to watch that person. We have to know their background. We have to know a little bit about them. He knew these people, that they were up to no good, and that their interest was not the same as his. Then in Ephesians 5:11, if you turn there, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We do not have any fellowship, or we have nothing in common with darkness. We're children of light. So we're not to fellowship or hook up with unbelievers, because in the sense that when we're serving God, because they will bring us down rather than we bring them up. So we have to be careful. Cooperation is good at times if it's not a spiritual matter. But if it's a conviction of the Word of God, we can't compromise. But there are times when we do compromise in our marriage, and even here in the assembly, we can compromise. I thought about it. I thought, we used to meet for the Lord's Supper at 9:30. We moved it up to 9:15. That was not a violation of Scripture. Everybody agreed to it, and we do it. Wednesday night, the same way. We changed it, the time. So there are things within the local church, the body, that as we love each other, we have the same purpose in mind, that we can, if you want to call it compromise, or we can agree on, that will not violate Scripture. And so there are cases where we do that, and it works great. But if we try to cooperate with the enemy, we'll fail every time. I want to notice four responses of Nehemiah in this verse. Discernment, we knew that one. We mentioned that earlier. He knew their motive, that they wanted to harm him and the work of God. And a good leader has discernment. He mentioned it was a great work. He had no time to waste on things that were not related to what he was doing. That he knew they were going to just waste his time, pull him away from the job, and that they might destroy or stop the work. Then they had nothing in common. In chapter 2, verse 20, we see that. He knew that they had nothing to talk about. Because he knew where he stood, he knew where they stood. And I had down in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 17, I think I've read this before, and it's familiar with all of you. I'll just read it. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness?" They don't go together. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You'll notice he didn't go down and compromise with them. He separated himself. We'll see later on in Nehemiah that that's going to be, if he had gone down and compromised, it would have hurt his testimony later when he gets them to separate themselves from the other nations, the other people they married and other people that has come into the group. He wouldn't have had any authority to tell them to do something that he did not do. So it was part of his testimony and testimony for the Lord. that he would not agree with them. Then in the fourth thing was persistence. He gave the same answer every time. And I've got some examples here. I would like you to turn to Judges chapter 16, verse 15, where persistence of someone caused a person to sin, wore him down, as we mentioned earlier. And that was Samson in Judges chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. We all know the story of Samson and his strength. And God had told him not to cut his hair and so forth, and his strength was in his hair, and they tried to prevent or tried to figure out where his strength was. And so they got his Delilah to seek out the answer for him. And in Judges 16, verse 15, we see, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hath not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." Now look at verse 16. "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words." So it was daily, constantly, just as I mentioned that child would do, over and over again. "And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death." In other words, he got to the point he couldn't take it anymore. It was so constant, bombarded. "You don't love me, you won't tell me." "Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, Thou hast not become a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." We know that happened. He revealed the secret to her after she had persistently asked him. It wore him out, and he finally decided to tell her, and it was his defeat. Then another example of compromise I want to look at is over in Exodus chapter 8. Starts in chapter 8 of the Exodus as the plagues were placed upon Egypt. We're going to see that God had told Moses he's to take the children of Israel out 3 days' journey to worship him, to serve him. And he was to take everybody with him. The animals, because they needed sacrifices. Everybody was to go. But Pharaoh was going to try to make him compromise. But Moses does not compromise, and we see victory in this situation. Look at chapter 8, verse 25. This is after some of the plagues had happened. He says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Then in verse 28, he says, "Only ye shall not go very far away and entreat for me." So he says, you can go, but stay in sight. You can go out a certain distance, but don't go too far. So he put limits on it. It was a 3-day journey. Moses said no. God said 3 days. So we see that this was the first time he tried to compromise. Then look at verse in chapter 10, verse 11. After some more plagues had happened, he says, I'm going to break in at 11. "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." So then he says, only the men can go. He said, you can go 3 days' journey, but only the men could. The women, the children, and everything has to stay behind. Here again, he's gone a little bit further in what he's going to do, but still not complete. It's not what Moses asked him for and what God had told him to ask for. So we see here that the enemy will he'll move that line in the sand. So he says only the men. He knew that if the men went, they were going to come back. They weren't going to take off and leave because they were going to come back for their family and their herds. They had a loss, so it wasn't total commitment. Then look at verse 10, verse 24. It says, "And Pharaoh called upon Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be left behind, let your little ones also go with you. So now he's saying you can leave with your family, all the families, but you got to leave your flocks and herds. If they'd have left their flocks and herds, they had nothing to worship with. They had no animals to sacrifice. Here again, he moved the line a little bit further, but it wasn't far enough. Then look at chapter 12 and verse 31. This is after the death of the firstborn, after Pharaoh had lost his son, after the Passover lamb had been killed for the Jews. He says, "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" So now he gives his permission. After the death of the firstborn, we see he moved the line, and finally he had reached the limit. When his son had died, he said, "Now I'm going to let you go as the Lord has said." But we're going to see that he even reneges on that later and goes after them to catch them. But we see here compromise. Not fully obeying the Lord. All right, in verse 5, let's go back to verse 5 through 9. Chapter 6. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, in which was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshmu with it, that they and the Jews think to rebel, for which came... cause, I'm not seeing good today, which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou may be their king according to thy words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning thee in Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, and therefore let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou inventest them in thy heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it is not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.'" So we see here in verse 5, the fifth letter came. Or a fifth time a servant came, he brought a letter. It says an open letter. Normally to a governor or someone like Nehemiah, it would have been a sealed letter. It would have been rolled up. A seal had been placed on it, only so that the person who was going to receive it, Nehemiah, could have read it. But an open letter meant that anybody could see it. And that's what the enemy wanted to do. He wanted to stir up the people. We're going to see slander in these verses here, that he's going to try to slander Nehemiah before the people. And so he accuses him of things that he's doing, and we're going to see that Nehemiah is up to his tricks or knows what he's doing. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshmu saith it." Geshmu is Geshem, another name for Geshem, the same one we talked about before. So here we have a rumor, you might say. He starts a rumor. He's saying that it's reported among the nations. He didn't name the nations or the heathen. It's Geshmu. He names him, but what a witness. That's not a very good witness. He's already, we know where he stands and what he believes. So we see that rumors usually is something that somebody's defined rumor as news that you tell someone quickly before you find out that it's not true. So we see here that the source, we have to sometimes consider the source of the rumors, and then we look at the integrity of the person who it's being said about. And that way we're able to determine more about it. We know that Nehemiah had integrity. His character was unflawed, and they knew that God had called him. They knew from his past that they could trust Nehemiah and that they should not believe these lies that were being told about him. So we see that it says, he accuses him, says that thou and the Jews think to rebel. In other words, they're going to rebel against the king who had sent him. He says, "For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words." He says, you're going to rebel against the king. That was not true. And Nehemiah knew it. Then he says, "And thou hast also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king at Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." So here we have sort of like the mob. They're telling him he needs to meet with them, but they've gone a step further. They threaten him with slander, saying that we're going to tell the king what's up. We're going to tell him that you're doing this to rebel against him, and if he does, he'll put an end to it. He's the one that sent Nehemiah. He said he'll stop it. But Nehemiah, in verse 8, we see he knows what they're up to. He says, "Then I sent it to them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou inventest them in thy own heart." You're making it all up. Nehemiah says, you're making it up. I ain't gonna buy it. They want to stop him. See, here, we'll see that Nehemiah does not spend a lot of time defending himself. He'll tell them that it's a lie, it is not true, and he'll go right back to work. The people will follow him, most of them will, because they know his character, and they know that what has been said about him is not true. And he said, "You've invented them, or you come up with this in your own mind. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work." That was their purpose. "That it is not done. Therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Here again, here's Nehemiah, the man of prayer again. Remember, every time, this is a short prayer, but his prayer life was good, was every day Nehemiah would pray. But at certain times here, when there was a need quickly, like we saw over in chapter 1, when he needs to talk to the king, chapter 2, it says, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." It's a short prayer, but he said, "God, give me strength to complete this work. You call me to do it, equip me, give me the strength to finish it." He didn't say, "Fight the enemy," but he strengthened my hands for the work. So we see here slander, and that means we'll tell everybody of your plan to rebel. In other words, the rumors, to get him in trouble with the king and to stop the work. We see that it says here that "for they all made us afraid," so forth. We see that fear is one of the biggest enemies we as Christians have, if we have fear. Doubt and fear. The only way we can overcome doubt and fear is by our faith in a God who can deliver. We have an awesome God who we can depend upon. And when we know our God's character and we know Him, then we can trust in Him and know that He's going to supply our needs. He's going to meet the need. And so that's the way Nehemiah was. He gave it to the Lord. So that that fear would leave because he had faith in a God who could overcome these things. Then in verse 10, "Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there who being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him," here again discernment, "but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noada, and the rest of the prophets who would have put me in fear." So we see here threats. Threat on his life. This Shemaiah is, for some reason, Nehemiah goes to his house, and he pretends that he's the enemy's after him. They're going to destroy him. So he knows Nehemiah's on the run, or or Nehemiah, he makes up a story that Nehemiah is going to be killed. And he said they're going to do it at night. So let's go and meet at the temple, go in the temple and hide. And we're going to see how Nehemiah picked up on this as being not of God and that he would say no to that. First of all, he says, should such a man as I flee, and who is there who, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? So we see here that he says, I will not go in. Notice in verse 3, he says, I cannot come down. So we see here that he stuck to his guns. He would not disobey, be disobedient to what God had called him to do. And listen to them. This is sort of like the mafia. They threatened him and said, we can help you. We can protect you by going into the temple. But Nehemiah knew that he was doing a great work. He knew that if he left, was fearful, then the people would fear and they would lose their trust in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah says, I will not go in. But the main thing I think it was is the fact that it was against the law for anyone to go into the temple who was not a priest. And so we see that in, that's how he knew he was a false prophet, because the word that he gave did not match the word of God. That's how we can tell a false prophet. Maybe not by the external things they do, but the things they teach. Do they point us to Christ, to God, or do they draw us away on some other thing, away from God, to idols or so forth? If you would, look at Numbers 18, verse 7. This is the best way to discern a false prophet, because they will not preach the word of God in truth. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger, that's what he would have been, that cometh nigh shall be put to death. They were not to go into the holy place, into the temple, but to a certain point, and they couldn't go any further. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. These verses 13, 1 through 5, explain what I've tried to tell you. You don't look at the externals, what a man does, but we listen to if it obeys the word of God. It says, if there arise among you, 13, 1 through 5, there arise among you a prophet or a dream or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So he's saying, person does signs and wonders. He does things that look good on that surface. Hey, this man's of God because he does these things. But then it says, what he says draws you away from God. He's a false teacher. And look at what it says. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So we see here, the word of God is how we determine whether a person is a prophet, a true shepherd, you might say. Because Shemaiah was a hireling. He had been hired by the other three to get try to get Nehemiah to go into the temple, and in doing so, bring reproach upon himself in the name of the Lord, and it would cause the people to stop their work. Notes in 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have a matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. Now, we won't have time to read it, but I had Daniel chapter 6 down. If you recall Daniel, some of the men, the evil men of that day, wanted to get rid of Daniel, because Daniel was higher than them in rank, you might say. And they had the king to issue a decree that anybody that didn't fall down and worship their king would be put in the lion's den. And we know the rest of it, that Daniel obeyed the Lord. He didn't obey their rule. And so we see that they tried to bring reproach upon Daniel that he might sin, and then they could laugh and say something about it. That's the way the enemy with us is, our testimony. If he can ruin our testimony, then we're ineffective. We can't do the job the Lord's called us to do. And so Satan has never changed his tactics. He's a deceiver and a liar, and he always will be. Then notice in 14, he prays to God to deal with them. He doesn't take it out on them and try to Sanballat and Geshem and so forth. He doesn't try to take revenge on them. He turns it over to the Lord and says, Lord, you deal with them. And that's the way we're to do. Then and I've got to hurry, verse 15 through 19. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. 52 days they had built it. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard of this, and all the nations that were about us saw this, these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought by our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was his son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arab, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So we see in verse 15, the wall was finally finished. It was half finished in a few chapters back. Then it was finished except for the gates being put on. And now it's completely done in 52 days. Now, there were thousands working on it, but still to do that was an accomplishment. And we see that in verse 16, that the enemies and those nations around knew what had happened, that building of that wall had been done by God. God had been in it, because they couldn't have accomplished what they did in the time they did it in. So God was with them, and it was a testimony. And I had some verses here, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 14, I believe it is, but won't have time to go over there. But our works, it's by our works and things that we do that our testimony for the Lord is lived out before men. And what we do is important. That men, when they look at our lives and say, only God could do that. I know him, her, or whatever it is, in their own natural way, they couldn't do what they did. But God has been working through them to accomplish what he did. And that's what happened here. The testimony of the Lord went forth, and God was given glory for it. And notice in 17 that there were letters being sent between Tobiah and some of the people in the city. We mentioned, I think, a few weeks ago, or last time I spoke, that due to marriage, Tobiah had in-laws in Judah, in the Jewish nation. Through marriage, he was connected to people within the city. And those people, some of them were showing allegiance to him rather than Nehemiah. So they were traitors. They were playing both sides of the fence, you might say. And so we see that the letters were being sent. Everything that Nehemiah would say and do, they would tell Tobiah. And they would take Tobiah's letter and give false reports of how good he was. And so we see that going on between the cities. Somebody said it, blood is thicker than water. And that means that in a human sense, that we feel like our obligation to our family is before strangers or other people. But when it comes to God's people, we're to have allegiance to Him first, family second. Bible says, if you put your mother, father, brother, or sister before me, you're not worthy of me. Our love for the Lord should be so great that we follow Him regardless of what our families and other people do. And I mentioned this earlier. I have experienced in my life people who had convictions about things, whether it would be marriage, whatever it might be. They would have a conviction. They would say that they believe a certain way and they would stand for that. And then a few years down the road, one of their family members get involved in it. And the first thing you know, their opinion or their conviction changes. And what they used to declare was wrong is now okay. And see, we can't do that. We have to, what the Word of God said, we have to base our decisions based on the Word of God, not our earthly relationships. Because God comes first. And I thought about it this morning during worship. We looked at Abraham and Isaac as they went up the mountain. The whole thing, the whole situation, or the main point in it, was Abraham loved his son dearly, but he loved God more. And he was willing to do what God had asked him. He knew that if God took his son's life, he could raise him from the dead. That was faith. So we have to be careful in our relationships. That's one way Satan can get to us, is by our relationships. What happens to people within the local church sometimes causes the family members to leave or do things. We don't want to get to the point that our family or our earthly relationships, like these people did, overtake following what God's will is. So we see here that within the local, this local group of people, there were people who were trying to straddle the fence. If you're here this morning, perhaps you never accepted Christ. You come to church, you read your Bible, but you've never personally asked Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you of your sins. We can't straddle the fence. Either we're for Him or we're against Him. So I invite you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you will do that today, because the Bible tells us we're all sinners. We need a Savior. Christ died for our sins. And that by receiving His gift of eternal life, receiving Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we can have eternal life. So I trust that each one has, and if you haven't, that you will do so today. Now let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Nehemiah, as we study Nehemiah, who was determined to do the will of God and allowed nothing to make him stop or slow down, but he knew God had called him to a work and that he was, and he stuck to it. We pray that as we go through life, as God gives us tasks to do, that we don't become discouraged as the enemy would try to discourage us, but we would look to You, the God who has all power, all comfort, and that we look for You because we know that You can overcome any obstacle that comes into our life. And we just pray that our faith and trust would be in You and that the Word of God would dwell within us, so that as we saw Nehemiah, as the false teachers come and those who would lead us astray, that we can determine from the Word of God whether it's true or not. And we just pray now, as each one of us go our separate ways, watch over us, guide us, protect us, and just help us to think on these things that we've been hearing today. And if there's any here that's never been saved, we pray that they would trust Christ as their Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.